Please turn with me back to 1 Kings, which we read from, which we had our reading. It's good to be with you once again. And we do pray that the Lord would bless his word unto our hearts. I have been reading through 1 Kings in my private readings, and I came across this passage in 1 Kings, and I thought it would be good to share. Just by way of introduction, just to sort of set the scene a little bit, in 1 Kings 1, if we try and summarize the chapter, we see that the chapter is about snares and resistance in trying to establish a godly house, trying to set up a godly kingdom. And as we'll come to look at in more detail, one of King David's sons, Adonijah, he tries to force his way onto the throne, but God, that which God appoints, prevails instead. And then chapter 2 is all about decisiveness in establishing a godly house. King David dies, King Solomon takes the throne, and he has some threats which he has to deal with, and chapter 2 sort of focuses on that aspect of establishing a godly house and a godly kingdom, which of course applies to our own lives, applies to churches, applies to families as well. Chapter 3, my summarization was, it's about God's provisions for those who genuinely try to follow and to serve him. The chapter actually starts with a bit of a discrepancy in Solomon's life. He married Pharaoh's daughter. This would have been his second wife. She would have been a proselyte, a follower of the Jewish religion. And also the chapter sort of explains that Solomon does permit the high places to remain in the land instead of just the one place of sacrifice. However, despite these discrepancies and these demerits, the chapter does say that Solomon did indeed love the Lord. And he actually goes on to do 1,000 burnt offerings unto the Lord. And this is not just for show, but this shows his depth of feeling regarding his own sin and his understanding of the sin of the nation. And of course, the Lord blesses such fervency, overlooks his irregularities, and it is there that the Lord meets him and with the promise to bless him with his famous wisdom and even with riches and honor as well. And chapter 4 is about how a godly leader brings blessings unto the whole nation, and the good things which he, as it were, achieves for himself fall out for the rest of the kingdom. But even though God blesses his people, and the previous chapter shows that to a certain degree he overlooks the irregularities, the downfalls, the shortcomings in our lives, these things still need to be dealt with. If there is sin, or if there are unwise actions, they remain as they are. They are sin, and they are unwise actions, and they will bring forth their evil fruit in due course. So these early chapters of 1 Kings, as I've just said, they deal with the challenges and the difficulties of establishing a strong and a godly house. And as I've said, whether this be applied to a church, to a family, or to an individual life. And decisiveness seems to come through, the need for firm action, of course, via prayer, via godly counsel as well. But this decisiveness is needed in order to escape from the snares and all the complications which we find in this sinful world. But yes, yeah, so we shall focus on 1 Kings 1 and this incident which happened with King David's son, Adonijah. But if we start from verse 1, we'll look at a few verses and go through the account and by God's grace pick up a few lessons for ourselves. So I read verse 1 of chapter 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. So King David was old. He was 70 years of age, we are told. So not that old. However, the rigors of the warring life which he had led till then had been affecting him, and he had some illness whereby he was always cold, and he couldn't even generate heat in himself. And and some say that he was also, as the account goes on to show, he was perhaps in some sort of we would say a vegetative state. He was not fully aware of what was going on. He was not keeping up to date with affairs in court, and so his physical health had declined, and his mental health also seems to have declined as well. And verse 2, wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. And so there is this terrible proposal to get a cherisher, somebody who would take care of King David at this time, some young lady. And perhaps this was the custom at the time amongst the nations in the region, but it was certainly not godly counsel. And you'd have thought it completely unnecessary as well. The scripture gives us 7 or 8 of David's wives. They're actually named, and he had other wives further to this as well. So really, you'd have thought there was no need for a further a woman to be brought into King David's group of wives. And but his counselors seem to advise him at this time that he should get one more, perhaps a concubine of some sort, and she would cherish and take care of King David in his time of illness. And of course, this is totally unwise. We go to verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So then King David's fourth son, Adonijah, mindfully, arrogantly, and wickedly, he starts to exalt himself. Some of the commentators say that this is possibly a punishment for the foolish action of David getting another woman to be a wife or a concubine. And we might say that if King David was in this vegetative state, that perhaps it was not a punishment because he was not aware of what was going on. It would not have been his fault. But perhaps he was a unwilling but an adhering accomplice to this matter. He should have known better. And then yes, perhaps this was a punishment. And something to note just briefly is that the Lord, he does himself arise, and he does act when evil and terrible things come to us. The Lord does arise, and he does act and to deal with these things. But he also actively holds back, and he keeps away evil and terrible things from us, and we don't even know that he's holding these things back from us. However, if we do foolish things, if we do sinful things, as it were, we step out of God's protection, God's preventing grace, and then we bring troubles to ourselves. And this is perhaps what is happening here. But we will see that the Lord is gracious, and the Lord doesn't only chasten, but he also shows mercy, and he preserves as well. So Adonijah arises. And Adonijah, he's a real picture of the worldly man. And we could even extend the application to say that Adonijah is a picture of the world itself and its ways. And he says to himself, and he goes forth to act accordingly, I will be king. And on the one hand, he was actually the next eldest son after Absalom. We should all know, or hopefully we will know, remember from our Bible knowledge, that Amon, he was King David's eldest son, and he was slain by Absalom because of the incident with Tamar, who was Absalom's sister. And there's a second son, Kileab. He seems to have disappeared from the record, and some of the commentators wonder whether he died in young age. Absalom, as we will probably all know, that he was slain as well for his rebellion against King David. And then there's Adonijah, who is actually 15 years older than Solomon. And when you look at all the various passages, it is clear that all knew and all were aware that Solomon had been advanced and had been highlighted, that he was going to be the next king. But Adonijah probably thought, I'm the eldest next in line. So he wants to take advantage of his father's weakened state and to wrest the kingdom to himself. And verse 6 goes on to say that Adonijah was a very goodly man. He was a handsome man, he was an impressive man in that regard. But also that there was some fault with King David, in that he had not corrected, he had not disciplined Adonijah, even as a young child and as a young man. The text suggests that Adonijah would react very badly to correction. And David, and presumably the mother as well, they should have persevered. They should have kept on going despite Adonijah's poor reactions. King David had not done this. But ultimately, as comes to pass, this undisciplined and this self-centered attitude of Adonijah, it will ultimately end in his death. But here he is. Here is Adonijah, and he knows how to please, and he knows how to impress the masses. And he has chariots, as verse 5 said, "I will be king." And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And this would have been a real presidential convoy. We notice that it says chariots in the plural, and horsemen. And 50 men as well to run before him. And this would have been very impressive. Our human frame, we are very susceptible to this sort of these things, which are use the word razzmatazz, the great and the glorious of the world. They can pull off these great shows, and they're very impressive to us and very, very attractive. And the world can be impressive. The world can be very attractive. And whether it's the wealth and the fine things of the world, the arts and the delicacies and the houses and the clothes and the accessories and the cars, all these things can be attractive. Or it could be the titles and the honors of the world, the employments and the salaries and the letters after the name. We've got sort of seven letters after the name, and the power and the position. The world can draw us in this way as well. Or it can just be the entertainment of the world, and the films and the music and the shows and the experiences and the parties and the social media trends and the popularity. Different ways that the world can draw us in, and is so captivating to us. And Adonijah is using this same thing with his chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And with some of these things, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with the thing itself. But the problem is how our hearts attach to these things, and also the excesses which we make with these things. No one would argue with anybody working hard and studying hard and getting a good career, getting a good employment. But the danger comes is when you get into that career and you get into that employment, it begins to take over, and spiritual concerns can slide away. Or with social media, I'm sure many of us here, if not all of us, use some means of social media ourselves, but it can become overly addictive, and it can become time wasting. It can become even vain. And speaking more to the younger ones, I'm completely out of my depth, but I understand that there is this new app called TikTok. But from what I can gauge, it's completely useless. It's completely vain. There's nothing of benefit on there. And I may be wrong. I may be being a bit severe. I may be being a bit too harsh. But I put that to your consciences to think about these things. And even you can look at King Solomon himself, an incredible example. And as I said, we know Solomon, that he was the wisest man ever. He was the richest man ever. And he had 700 wives. And he had this great fall from his faith. But this was the wisdom the Lord gave him. This was the wealth the Lord gave him. But he turned that which should have been a blessing, and he turned it into a curse. And the Lord gives us good things, but we are still tested. We are still tried. We still have to overcome our besetting sins. And the snares are there. It's meant to be for good, but we turn it to evil. And we need to be mindful of these things. So I come back to Adonijah. So Adonijah, amazingly, he manages to get the support of General Joab, who was David's longtime faithful army commander and supporter. And Abiathar, the high priest, he's also brought into the scheme for Adonijah to be made the new king. They give him their support, and the plans move forward. And Adonijah manages to organize his own coronation feast, and he invites the other sons of King David and the numerous leading men of Judah, and they all seem to support Adonijah, and they join in the feast. And by the end of the feast, they're all chanting, "God save King Adonijah." And again, it may be that Adonijah was preferred for his age. He was the next eldest in line. It is understood that Solomon, there's a bit of a debate, and some say that Solomon was as young as 12, which seems unlikely, but he was more likely around the age of 20 or so at this time. But Adonijah, as I said, was 15 years his superior. So perhaps people wanted Adonijah for his greater experience and to follow him for that reason. And as I said, he was an impressive man. But I do wonder also if perhaps the people preferred Adonijah compared to Solomon, because Solomon was at this time was the more godly man. Solomon was the more godly man. And the people wanted a more liberal king, a more worldly king, as opposed to having the more godly king. And they were happy to depose and oppose Solomon for this reason. Why have a king who would be so strict and who would follow the law of God so carefully, when instead you could have one who was a bit loose and a bit sort of freewheeling, one who was not so concerned about the Lord's honor and about displeasing the Lord, one who only had the form of godliness, but was not too interested, did not care about the power of godliness and the changed life as well. I do wonder that's why perhaps Adonijah was followed by the likes of General Joab and Abiathar as well. But here is Adonijah. He is getting ahead. The feast is proceeding. The people are acclaiming him as king. He's very happy. He's on top of the world. And then he suddenly hears trumpets and pipes, flutes, and jubilation from the next valley over across. Some say it was about half a mile away from where his own feast was taking place. And it's a very long reading, so we didn't look into it from verse 11 through to 31. And here we have Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba, King David's wife. They go to King David. There he is. He's in this ill state on his bed and in this perhaps mentally not 100% with it. And they go and they wake him up and they arouse him and they get him to take action. And this is where we read from verse 32. And they do take the action. I'll move on to verse 41, which I just mentioned, and I'll read from there. And Adonijah, all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings." Now, if this were a film or some sort of game, this would all be actually quite humorous and quite comical. Here is Adonijah. He's at the top of the world. He's jubilating at his own coronation. Everything is going well. Everything is going great. But then, in the next valley, just over in the next valley, the true king had been anointed and had been crowned by King David. And Adonijah is unaware of this. He is completely oblivious. He doesn't know what's been going on in the other valley. And he doesn't know that everything that he has been doing has been declared to be illegal, has been declared to be void, and has been declared to be useless. And the text says, as they made an end of eating, the last tasty morsels of their feast were going down the throat, and they were feeling satisfied, and they were feeling happy, and they were patting themselves on the back, and they thought everything was going great. And then the messenger of doom comes to them, and he doesn't realize, and he says, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. He is completely unaware of reality. The messenger does not have good tidings. The messenger has bad tidings. And the title for my message, I missed to give this at the beginning, was 10 disappointments. 10 disappointments from the world. And the messenger has no fewer than 10 bad tidings, which he brings to Adonijah. And each of these would have been like a blow and a strike against all Adonijah had been aspiring towards and making efforts towards. And he brings them crashing down. All those efforts and all those dreams are brought crashing down to vanity and to complete uselessness. So it's a tremendous loss. It is a tremendous tragedy, and otherwise it would have been humorous, but it's a tremendous tragedy for Adonijah. So the 10 disappointments are set out in verses 43 to 49. And the points do overlap somewhat, but it's amazing how the scripture sets out these things, and actually, obviously, how history happened. They seem to be sort of layered, just line by line. Here is another blow. Here is another strike against what Adonijah had been trying to do and to establish. So we'll run through those quickly. And the first, as I said, is in verse 43. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king." And the Hebrew says, our Lord King David has made Solomon to reign, Solomon to ascend the throne. And unlike Adonijah's kingship, which was a self-proclaimed kingship. Even though the other princes of the land were there and the other court officials were there, Solomon's reign had been instituted by the highest authority that there was in the land. Our Lord, King David, hath made Solomon to reign. And it's almost as if they knew all along that despite whatever they did in their feast and despite whatever they celebrated and they claimed, David was really still in charge. And it was he who was Lord and master and sovereign over the nation. And it was his word which counted, which really counted for anything. And to Adonijah's dismay, King David had just made Solomon king. And the word where it says, verily, sometimes it's translated, but, or nevertheless. And again, the messenger himself seems to know, and they seem to quietly know that what we've been doing here is make-believe. It's make-believe. This is not reality. The real king, he has spoken, and he has acted, and he has made Solomon king. So that's the first blow which comes to Adonijah. Then we go to verse 44. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites. The proclamation of the king was not something done just by David, sort of quietly by himself somewhere, but he had involved his highest state officials. Zadok was sort of the second high priest. They called him the second high priest. And Nathan, he was the leading prophet of the day. And then the head of David's mighty men, his private guard, the mighty men of David, Benaiah, was there as well. So this is an official court transaction. And it was physically backed up by the Kerethites and the Pelethites, who these are the mighty men of David, David's private guard. And their legendary feats are described in 2 Samuel 23, as you may know. And so this action was a court action as well. And then the end of verse 44. And they have caused him, they have caused Solomon, to ride upon King David's mule. So this was not only a court transaction, but this was going to be broadcast and openly declared for all the general public to see and to know. Solomon was made to ride on King David's royal mule. And we can note in passing King David's wonderful, wonderful humility and modesty, despite being the king of a great nation, unlike Adonijah with chariots and horsemen. King David has a mule in modesty, as a king of Israel should do. And we are reminded to be modest when we look for our next car purchases. But this riding the royal mule was a public declaration for all to see and for all to know. This was not just like the elites who were invited to Adonijah's feast, but all would know that Solomon was now taking over. Then the first part of verse 45, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gion. And again, Adonijah's self-proclaimed rule and his kingship had seemingly had nothing like this. Even though he had Abiathar, the high priest, with him, it seemed as if Abiathar had not even thought about this. He had forgotten about the importance of this step in the coronation activities. The king of Israel needs to be anointed with oil from the tabernacle. He's not just an ordinary king. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of God's special people, God's set apart people. And the Lord was to be entreated to bless the king, to fill the king with his spirit, with wisdom and with spirituality to lead the nation. Solomon was anointed. Adonijah had not been. So Solomon not only had King David's backing, the chief officers and the leaders of the nation, their backing, but he also had God's anointing and God's blessing as well. The symbol of God's Spirit poured out all over upon him. This was a real crowning. This was a real appointment fit for Israel. And then in the second part of verse 45, and they are come up from thence, from Gion, rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And the next hammer blow, the next strike to Adonijah, is to say that this appointment, it's not just as if King David has done it, and then Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah, they were forced to enact it and to push it forward, and the people have grudgingly accepted, and we're now just all bearing this, the reign of Solomon. No, rather, there was this great public acceptance and an agreement and even joy. And as I mentioned, in Rogel, was just a half a mile away from Gion, where Solomon was crowned himself. And there are actually only a handful of occasions when the Old Testament describes the rejoicing of the people or the shouting of the people to be so loud, so strong that the ground was rent. Obviously not physically rent, but it was mighty jubilations going on as well. And then verse 46, and also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. Solomon had not only been announced to be king, not only paraded on the royal mule, but he has actually been sat down on the throne of the kingdom. There was no higher honor, no higher confirmation, not only of his right to reign, but his actual reigning from that point, from that moment onwards. There was possibly a co-regency with his father David, but still he was the reigning king. And then 47, the first part of verse 47. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And as I was saying, this whole series of verses, you'd almost find it, you're almost humorous if the affair was not so serious. And actually, ultimately, this account ends in the execution of Adonijah. He survives for a bit, but in the next chapter, he gets executed. And after all that has already been said, the reporter, Jonathan, the reporter, the bringer of the news, he now says, and moreover, there's layer after layer after layer, disappointment for Adonijah. And the scripture is at pains to show this. The scripture is at pains to show this so that we can understand just how crushed and just how obliterated all of Adonijah's dreams and all of his schemes were made to be. And as Jonathan says, moreover, the king's servants, they come, the key servants of King David's household, the royal staff and so on, they came and they gave this strong blessing and prayer for the reign of Solomon. And then the end part of verse 47 says, and the king bowed himself on the bed. So they've given this mighty blessing for King Solomon and a prayer as well. God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And you could imagine, we know how the kings in the ancient world were. They were very sort of self-obsessed, and they wanted people to worship them and so on. And if somebody comes to a king and says, oh, we want your successor to be better than you, you can imagine him being upset, embarrassed, belittled, but not David. Not David. David, we just in the beginning part of the chapter, he is of ill health. He can't move. He's not well. And but here he's so in agreement with this. He bows himself on the bed and he joins in that prayer that God Almighty would so bless the name and the throne of Solomon. And then verse 48, and also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes, even seeing it. Here's another, and also for Adonijah. And if he was wondering and he was hoping, he was thinking, is there any way that there might be some final twist and I might escape from Solomon being coronated? David says, all this is in line with the prophecies given by God and the prophecies of a future kingdom and future reign given to me. And mine eyes can see that God has done this and God has worked this. And then verse 49, this is the last blow to Adonijah. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. And the last disappointment is that Adonijah gets forsaken and he gets abandoned by all. All the supporters flee. Just moments earlier, they were chanting his name and his praise and everything was going great. And they all melt away and they all vanish. And he's alone. He is alone. He has no backers. He has no entourage, no one to stand with him. And he alone must face judgment and all the consequences as well. So we come to some application in closing. And I trust and I pray that the Holy Spirit has been applying all of this to your hearts as we have been going through the narrative. And hopefully, I'm sure you can see that all of this applies to the Lord Jesus and to his kingdom and his reign over the false kingdom and the false ruling and the false glory of the world and of the devil. The world pronounces itself as king, and the world parades itself as king. And again, it has feasts and all the glitz and the glamour, and whether it's the wealth or the titles or the entertainments, and the world pronounces itself as king, and it appears impressive to us. It appears attractive, and it draws us. It tries to captivate us, and it even tries to force us and say, I am king. You have to conform to me. You have to follow me. I am right. If you reject me, you will have nothing. These claims and this boasting, it's all pretensions. It's all pretensions. It's all false. It's all delusions. It's all lies. And it's the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who is king and who is Lord. It is his kingdom. It is his kingdom which and his reign, which is real, which is true. It is not make-believe. It is not make-believe. It is not self-announced. It is not self-promoted. And this account just illustrates this. And it shows how the world will be brought down, how the world will really and will surely be brought down at the end of time. And even now, though it appears to be reigning, it appears to be ruling, it's a false reign. It's a make-believe reign. And not to go through every point of how all the disappointments which Adonijah faced are the same disappointments which Christ inflicts to the world. And in the same way that Solomon was made king, we know that, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is king. He has been declared to be king. He has been declared to be Messiah, and he has been appointed by the Godhead to be the Messiah and Savior of the world. And the Father himself gave testimony that this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him without measure. And all the angels sang his glory and his praise. And even now in heaven, his glory and his praise is sung. And the church, we having been saved, we are so delighted. We are so delighted in our King. And the same way that the Israelites were rejoicing so loud that the ground was rent. You know, in our better moments, when we sing our Lord's praise, the ground is rent because of the tremendous feeling and love. We would never have another king. He is the king. And of course, Christ, he, as it were, he rides on the clouds of heaven. But when he was on earth, he came at his triumphal entry, and he came in lowly, the same way like King David came, riding on the colt of a donkey. And we can see the parallels there as well. And of course, though he is eternal God, he is immortal God, and now as Messiah, he has been crowned, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, reigning in heaven. And I don't have time to get into it now, but even now, Christ's reign is happening, and Christ is ruling even now. And the Scripture says that he rules and he reigns with an iron rod, and everything is under his control, and everything is under his complete sovereignty. And you wonder, you look outside the window and say, hold on a minute, but the world is doing as they please. They're enjoying, they're rejoicing. They're in the same way that nobody could tell Adonijah what to do and what to not do. The world are doing that. Christ still reigns. Their freedom and their jubilation is make-believe. It's make-believe, it's false, because every sin, every blasphemy, every disregard of the gospel call is recorded. It is noted down, and in due course, mercy will run out, and the law and judgment will take place. Christ is reigning even now with an iron rod. Each of these crimes will need to be paid for. And the blessing which was given for Solomon's reign to be better than King David's reign, in a way, this is only in a way, it is as if Christ's name is better than the Father's name, in a way. Christ's name is better than the Father's name. No one gets saved by calling on the Father. You have to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to call on his name for salvation. And it is as at his name that every knee will bow at the end of time. So in closing, are there any unbelievers here tonight? Are there any unsaved, any unconverted here this evening? Are you putting your hopes, putting your trust in the world for success or for joys or for pleasures, even for understanding and for fulfillment? You are following the wrong king. You are following the false king, the make-believe king. I keep saying make-believe. He looks the part. He sounds the part. He walks around with his chariots and horsemen. But there's no substance. There's no reality. Do not follow the world. And then believers, are we losing our fervency? Are we losing our fervency for witnessing and going out for outreach and for the lost? My neighbor, your neighbor, my brother, your sister, your colleague at work, your all-time friend, everything they're building their life on, all their dreams and all their aspirations, everything they trust in the kingdom of this world, it is false. It is temporal. Is going to be burned in fire. Let us reach out for our friends and for those who are there outside the church. And then also believers, again, are we getting distracted? Are we getting sidetracked in our zeal for the Lord? Is the world and the fineries and the honors and the joys of the world, are they distracting us a bit? Let us not be distracted. We are following Adonijah. Let us not follow Adonijah. Our Lord is much more glorious than he.
Please turn with me in your hymn books to hymn number 509. Hymn number 509. number 509, as we close our thinking this evening. Hymn number 509. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, all who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee in trouble to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, Lord, how we thank thee that thou art the one who is reigning on high. Thou art the true King. And dear Lord, we thank thee for Christ, our Saviour, who we see even in those words in the Old Testament. Lord, typified in King Solomon, Lord, he is our true King, the one who is anointed of God. Lord, all other rulers, all other empires, all other self-appointed monarchs shall fall by the wayside when he appears. Oh, dear Lord, we thank thee that we are his people. Dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help us to live as his people, to be more like him, to honor his holy name, and to be always willing and always ready to speak to others about him. Oh, dear Lord, help us, we pray. For Lord, we love our dear Saviour, and we look for his appearing. And dear Lord, we ask that thou wouldest bless us and keep us in the days ahead. Watch over us, we pray, in these uncertain days, and bring us back safe here on the Lord's Day, that we may continue to praise thee. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.